Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This is really the big battle. What's the primary issue in the scripture is, if you boil it down, the primary issue is faith. Everything in the world is working against faith. Everything in the scripture is working for faith, toward faith, building us up in our most holy faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 12, verses 1 through 36, in a message titled, The Spiritual versus the Material. Now here's Pastor Brian.
You know, it reminds me of the Jim Elliot quote. Some of you know that quote. Jim Elliot was the young man who gave his life along with his friends to bring the gospel to the Alcas. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a great way to put it. No doubt that came as a result of meditating on this right here. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You know, people will actually think you're foolish to give up your life. Oh, that's foolish. What do you mean you're giving your life to Jesus? What? There's so many things to do. There's so much to see. What are you doing? That's foolish. But he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, because you can't keep it. That's one thing that you can't do. Of all the things that we can do, there's one thing we can't do. We can't keep our lives. You know, I was talking to my son and a friend the other day, and we were just kind of sharing some scriptures together and just talking about, you know, death is the great apologetic for the truth of God's word. It happens to everybody. It happens to the biggest blasphemer, the richest, most powerful. Can't resist its pull. It's impossible. And why does death exist? Nobody can even explain it. The only explanation, the only valid explanation is in the pages of Scripture. Death is a result of sin. And it's the inevitable thing. So you're giving up what you can't keep. You can't keep your life. Doesn't matter how hard you try. But in the process, you're gaining what you can't lose. And no one's a fool who does that. Actually, the one who refuses to do that is the fool. Because you're holding on to something that inevitably you've got to let go of. But if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. You see, Jesus says, let go of your life. Give it to me. And I'll give you eternal life. That's an incredible offer. You won't find anything even remotely near to being that good anywhere. It's the best offer imaginable. He will give us eternal life. And eternal life, as we've mentioned previously, doesn't only refer to the duration of life, life that goes on forever, but it also refers to a quality of life. It's a life that the quality of it is above and beyond anything that we could humanly imagine, anything that we could dream of. That's why Paul, when he was caught up into heaven and would actually refer to it in his writings later, he said that it was something that was indescribable. He said it would actually be a crime to try to put in human language the glory of what he experienced. But the thing is, it's not only that that's awaiting us in heaven, it is awaiting us in heaven, but we have taste of that here on earth as well. And that's why Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, would say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But we have had a taste of these things, is what he goes on to say, by the Spirit. And we have those moments. We have those seasons. We have those occasions where the Lord just gives us a little taste of heaven right here on earth. Just a little insight, just a little glimpse into what's coming. And when you experience that, you realize, you know, there's nothing in this world worth trying to hang on to, because nothing can compare to that. If you are loving your life, if you're thinking, man, I've got to hold on to my life, if you're thinking, I've got the plan and I need to do this, know this, you are greatly mistaken. And going down that road, if you follow it all the way down to the end, you lose it all. But here's the thing. You might not follow it all the way to the end, but the longer you're on it, the more misery and frustration you create for yourself. It's just a fact. Because we were made by God, we were made for God, and until we come into that communion with Him, we'll never know His peace, His joy. But if anyone serves me, let him follow me. So what is Jesus talking about when he says hating our lives? He's talking about relinquishing our lives to him, serving him. What does that look like practically? Jesus said, follow me. And you know, the Lord, he has a path for each and every one of us to follow him down. And when we do that, he says that his Father will honor us. Amazing thing. As we follow the Lord, as we serve him, God the Father honors that. Now Jesus speaks and he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now remember, Jesus said in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John has this phrase repeated over in his gospel, this reference to the hour. Way back at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Remember when Mary came to Jesus and said, you know, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So everything is moving toward a climax. Everything is moving toward a specific hour. It's the hour in which Jesus would glorify the Father, and that would be through offering up his life for the sin of the world. So Jesus now says, the hour has come. But now, he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus, at this moment, all of the weight of what is about to transpire seems to just be coming down heavily upon him at this moment. The realization that now the hour has arrived when he would make this sacrifice of his life, when he would go through this incredibly brutal experience from a physical standpoint, things that are unimaginable, the torture, the agony. But even more than the physical aspect was the spiritual suffering that Jesus would endure as he, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, would have the sin, the filth, the wicked vileness of every sinner placed upon him. This is something that's incomprehensible. We could not even begin to, for a moment, grasp the magnitude of the anguish that Jesus would experience, suffering not just physically, but spiritually for us. And he expresses that here as he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that he came. And so, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. As we close, the thing I want to leave you with is this. A voice came from heaven. A voice came from heaven. The people said it thundered. Jesus said, this voice didn't come for my sake, but for your sake. God spoke. Remember how we started the chapter. Lazarus, who had been dead. And here's the thing that we've got to remember. And here's the thing that we're constantly tempted to forget. We've got to remember that there's a whole nother world that coexists with our world. And that the other world is the real world. The other world is the eternal world. We live in a temporal world. But the temporal world that we live in is constantly seeking to get us to think that it is the real world and the permanent world. You know, the dominant philosophy in the world today is materialism, naturalism. And what those terms refer to are that what you see is all that there is. There's nothing beyond the physical realm. And most people are caught up in that ideology. That's what they're living according to. And that's what we have to battle against, because there's just a bombardment that we face daily. And behind the whole thing is the idea that this is all there is. There's nothing more. Get all you can. Live for the moment. Enjoy yourself. Because you're it, and this is it. But you see, the Bible reminds us that no, this isn't it. There's a whole nother world. There's a world where God speaks. His voice is heard. People who were dead are alive again. People who were blind are seeing. People who couldn't walk are running and leaping. People who were deaf are now able to hear. People who were diseased are now made whole. It's the world where God is at work. And you see, the Bible is, among other things, it's the thing that keeps reminding us of that, keeps telling us that there is a different world. Focus on this world. You know, the Bible's, it's sort of like the wardrobe in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. What happened? They went through that wardrobe into a whole different world. And the scriptures bring us face to face with a whole different world. They bring us right into the presence of God, the reality of God, voices from heaven, angels ministering, God working, God moving. You know, I've mentioned before I like history. I like to read history. And as I read the various histories and the historians, I always marvel at how they just leave God completely out of the picture. He's nowhere to be found. And all of their explanations or supposed explanations for things, and it's just astounding to me. And if you do, you know, if you read history, if you go off to the university, if you, you know, spend your time in front of the television, or, you know, you're just out in the world educating yourself on whatever else, for the most part, God is going to be completely left out of everything. That's why we've got to be in this word. That's why we've got to be like Mary. That's why we've got to sit at the feet of Jesus, because that's where we see what's real. That's where we understand the world as it really is. And this is also where we learn to live in expectation of spiritual things happening. Because God's still speaking. He speaks to people today. He speaks into our lives. He speaks to our hearts. He works. He intervenes. He touches. He heals. He delivers. He blesses. He does all of those things. He does them all today. And the big battle, honestly, is to believe that he does it and to keep trusting him to do it. This is really the big battle. What's the primary issue in the scripture is, if you boil it down, the primary issue is faith. Everything in the world is working against faith. Everything in the scripture is working for faith, toward faith, building us up in our most holy faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But by faith, oh, just read Hebrews 11 before you go to bed tonight. By faith, that's what happens there. The dead are raised to life again. And deliverance comes. And the walls of Jericho fall down. And the Red Sea is parted. And the people cross on dry land. And all of those other events that are recorded there, those things all happen by faith. And we, I think of all people, at any time in history, if we ever needed faith, we need it today. And Jesus himself, I think, intimated that there wouldn't be a lot of faith on the earth at the end of time, because he asked this question: when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I think the indication in that statement or that question is that a lot of people are going to turn away from the faith. They're not going to have faith. They're going to buy into the whole materialistic mentality, that whole naturalistic idea that it's all about this life. But the Word of God will keep us ever mindful of the fact that that isn't true. There is another world. And Paul tells us, in 2 Corinthians, that which is seen is temporary. That which is unseen is eternal. We want to be living for the unseen. We want to be in that place where we can hear God speak, where we can see the dead raised up, where we can see the lame leaping for joy and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and all of those things. You know what happens, has happened historically in the church? You read in the book of Acts, it all starts out with that reality at the forefront of everybody's mind. But as time passes, that reality becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then pretty soon, the church, which is really a supernatural thing has lost any concept of the supernatural. And although it holds still to a set of beliefs, it doesn't practically experience any of those things. And by God's grace and mercy, what he's done is at those times, he will intervene once again and he will bring back to his people the understanding that he is alive, that he is moving, that he is working. And he did that in a major way in this region. And we pray that he would do it again, because we've kind of come back to that place, kind of drifted back into that mentality of still believing, but not really expecting, not really experiencing. Oh, we hold to these things theoretically. Oh, yes, of course, we believe in miracles. The Bible says there are miracles. Never seen one, but I believe in it. But the reality is, people who say that don't really believe in it. And God wants us to be living with that expectation that he's moving, he's working, he's speaking. And once again, I'll say this as I close, this is how we maintain it, by staying in this, like Mary, making sure we're not so busy about all of the activities. You know, with a church, with a ministry, with a large ministry, there comes a point where there's so much administration involved. And the temptation then is for the leaders of the church to become merely administrators. And now praying and all those things, you still do it because, of course, Christians do that and church leaders do that. But it's become sort of just, you know, it's part of a spiritual routine you go through. Because the machinery needs to be kept polished and oiled and all of that. And it becomes a bit mechanical. And that living organism, a thing that just had a life of its own, it sort of gets tamed in a sense. God help us. God free us from that. So we can just be in that place of being full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And again, as we just stay in the Word and we believe it, the things that were written, they were not written for their sakes alone, but for us upon whom the end of the ages have come. Remember that. When you read your Bible, remember, it wasn't written for their sakes alone. It was written for our sakes also. And as Paul says to the Romans, a similar statement, he says the things that were written, they were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when I look back and I read about Abraham, or I read about Moses, or I read about Elijah, or I read about Elisha, or whoever else I might read about, I realize this is how God works. This is what he does. This is how he speaks to people. This is how I can expect God to be working in my life. When we come to that place where we're reading this book, we're meditating on it, and we're believing in that world and saying, God, I want to experience these things, man, that's when things are exciting.
For the month of September, Back to Basics Radio would like to recommend a book titled Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund. It's a book of testimonies of great spiritual leaders, such as Charles Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, C.S. Lewis, Ruth Bell Graham, and others. These saints were flesh and blood human beings with real problems, but they found meaning in the middle of their suffering. They were sometimes wounded in their respective journeys through life, but because of the way they dealt with pain, by definition, they became heroes of the faith. They found God's faithfulness in their circumstances, and because of that, they were found faithful. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book titled Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.